As you can see from your handout, that little handout that I pointed out to you about the names of God, these are the things that we want to look at today, the names and the titles of God. And the first place I want you to look right now is Genesis 1:1. And you can see that very famous verse that we know by heart. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That word used there is Elohim, and I'm going to talk about that a little bit later in this message. God created the heavens and the earth. And then you can also see, even in chapter 2, verse 4, where it says, "This is the history of the heavens and the earth when they were created, in the day that the Lord God made the earth and the heavens." That word, the Lord God, there is Yahweh Elohim. And then I'd have you turn and see that not just at the very beginning of the Bible, but all the way at the end of the Bible, in the last chapter of the Bible, we have the same words, only in Greek, not in Hebrew, but in Greek. Notice in chapter 22 and verse 6, "And then he said to me, 'These words are faithful and true.'" Well, not just about the revelation of Jesus Christ, but all of Scripture. All of Scripture is faithful and true words revealed to us from God. And then notice what it says here. "And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show his servants the things which must shortly take place." So in the beginning we have God, Elohim, and the Lord God, Yahweh Elohim. And then here in the end, very last chapter, we have this word, Theos, which is God. And it's combined together with the Greek word Lord, which is Kurios. And ha Kurios, ha Theos, the Lord God. Notice what it says here. Let me read down through 9. Jesus says, "Behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who keeps the words of the prophecy of this book." Again, speaking about this book here, this last book, but this last book is really a summary of the entire teaching of all of Scripture, beginning at Genesis 1, going through to the very last chapter of the Bible, Revelation 22. "And the one who is blessed is the one who keeps the words of the Scriptures as it is revealed to us, because it is the Lord God who spoke these words to us by the holy prophets." And in verse 8, let's see what it says here. "Now I, John, saw and heard these things. And when I heard and saw, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel who showed me these things. And then he said to me, 'See that you do not do that. For I am your fellow servant, and of your brethren, the prophets, and of those who keep the words of this book. Worship God.'" Again, that word Theos, the Greek word for God. So we want to look at some of these things today that refer to God, God's names and his titles. Now, just when we step back for a moment and we think about names, what's in a name? We seek to define things in order to understand them. So we put terms to it and we give it a name. And that is to help foster understanding of that thing or that person, that object. And then we do that because we want to avoid a very lengthy description of it, and we just apply a name to it and we immediately understand. And then as a result of that understanding, there's an appropriate response. Is this thing before me friendly? Is it good for me? Or is it a foe? Is it bad for me? So that's what a name really entails, definition, in order to foster understanding so that we might give an appropriate response. So generally speaking, there are three categories in names. This is not exhaustive, this is just generally speaking. Proper names, given names, and then nicknames. I can remember when I first started wearing glasses and they called me Four Eyes. So names help us understand who or what a thing is. And we've learned this from the very beginning of our lives. Parents teach their children this. And then as adults, we continue on to learn all sorts of names for things, for people, for actions, for ideas. So proper names then would be things that we might even say would be scientific names, according to classification, especially when we're talking about nature. How an object or a person is to be identified according to these generally recognized truths throughout history. I'll give you a for instance. A biological male is a boy or a man, and a biological female is a girl or a woman. A boy is not a girl, and a girl is not a boy. There's no confusion there. There are proper names that are given to these things. Well, let's talk about given names. We've said there's nicknames, there's proper names. Let's talk about given names. Given names define persons, and they help us understand a little bit about that person. God gave all sorts of names to the things that He created in the beginning. He defined those things. And God gave the first man a proper name, that is a classification. He called him Ha-Adam, meaning the man. And he represented mankind, Ha-Adam. We also see that not only did God give man a proper name, God gave him a name. We saw that in chapter 2 and verse 20, where he speaks about Adam without the article. It's not Ha-Adam anymore, but suddenly the narrative switches to where you have his name, Genesis 2:20, Adam's given name. So God did that. And then we see Adam gave names to the animals that God brought to him. Adam also gave a name to the female human that God made for him. He called her woman, and then he later names her Eve. Why do I tell you about given names? They're falling into this category. We've seen nicknames, proper names, given names. Because the most significant given name in human history is the one given to our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's in Matthew chapter 1. Verse 21, the Lord sent an angel to tell Joseph what had happened to his betrothed, what had happened to Mary. That was the work of God. That was the work of the Holy Spirit. And in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, Joseph is told to not be afraid to take Mary as his wife and to call her firstborn son Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. So he was given a name. And that name has meaning. It's full of rich meaning. So the most significant given name in human history is Jesus, or Yeshua. And I'll speak about that a little bit later here in this message. So names are significant. We see it from the beginning of the Bible all the way to the end of the Bible. Significant. And significant with reference to God. We use names to classify everything. We learn names. We give names. And many times we forget names. But we do this in order to characterize what things are and what they do in order to help us understand the world that we live in. So what is it that God is teaching us about the names of God and His titles? What can we learn from the names and the titles of God? I am proposing here three things. The names and titles of God are revelational. The names and titles of God are relational. And then the names and titles of God are designed for a reverential response. So you can see the R's. R's to try to help you remember. Revelational, relational, and reverential. And then I'll be referring to this handout that I've mentioned that's in your bulletin. You can see the bolded categories that are there with definition and bullet points, so you want to keep that handy. So let's take a look then at this first main point this morning. The names and titles of God are revelational. That means He reveals His name through the prophets. And there's two things really we want to focus on under this main point here. His names reveal something about who He is. That's the first thing. And then the second thing is His names also reveal something about what He does. So, who He is and what He does. This is what His names and titles reveal. Let's look at this term Elohim. Remember, I had read that in Genesis 1. Elohim is plural. The singular is El. El and Elohim are a generic word for God. You can see Elohim under that first bullet point, under God's titles. You can see where I identify El as God and Elohim is plural. What does that mean? What does God mean? What does the generic word mean? Well, it simply means that this is the chief being, the most superlative being that could exist. And the plural is used to show this greatness of the term. It's a plural of intensity. Some take it as a plural of majesty, but it is speaking to the greatness of God. Now, this plural form here, Elohim, generally takes singular verbs. But there's a problem with Elohim by itself. El sometimes can be used with false gods. For instance, in Exodus 15:11 and in Deuteronomy 32, there is mention of those who are false gods in contrast to the one true God. In Judges chapter 9, verse 46, speaks about El Berith, which was a false god at Shechem. And so Elohim speaks of God, but it can also be used in the sense of false gods, that term there. So in order to avoid confusion, God's personal name is given to us. You see that right in the very beginning of your handout. God's personal name, Yahweh. And that's generally translated as the Lord in your Bible. And it represents the revelation of His character through His historical acts. And Yahweh is associated with covenant relations. Yahweh is the personal name of the Lord. It's what some have called the Tetragrammaton, which is four Hebrew letters. And then it's translated Lord in all caps in the King James Version and the New King James Version. What's significant about Yahweh is that Yahweh is never used of a false god. It is only used of the one true God, the God of the patriarchs of Israel, the God of Israel. And it speaks to the fact that he is the God who makes covenants and keeps covenants with his people. Now, I pointed out in Genesis chapter 2, verse 4, where we saw the first use of Yahweh Elohim in Scripture. Yahweh Elohim. Moses received the law from the Lord at Mount Sinai. It was for the people. And it was to show that from the very beginning, the God of Israel was the God of creation. And so that term is used there in Genesis 2, 4 to show that this covenant-keeping God is the God of creation, the God of all mankind. That's significant. The God of Adam is the God of Israel. Now, the reason it's significant is because we can turn to Exodus chapter 6 here for a moment. Exodus chapter 6. In verse 2. And God spoke to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. Do you see Lord there capitalized? That's the term Yahweh. I appeared to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty. But by my name Yahweh, I was not known to them. And then he goes on and speaks. So God was predominantly known to the patriarchs as El Shaddai, as God the Almighty. He wasn't saying that his name was completely unknown to them, but how he appeared to them most often, and we see that Abraham had several occurrences of the Lord appearing to him and speaking to him, was as El Shaddai, the Almighty. Yahweh is this personal name, this covenant name of God. Let's look then under these titles here for a moment before we move on. On your sheet, on your handout, you see God's titles. And it says the titles of God are those appellations God gives himself in his word that are neither personal names nor metaphors. That is, it's a title to be taken in a more literal sense. All of these appellations are part of God's self-revelation, and each tells us something about God's being and ways in the world. And then you have the two categories I've just been talking about here for the last 7 minutes, El and Yahweh. So under El, you have 2, 3, 4, 5, and 6. El Bethel. Bethel was a special place to Jacob. It's where he first met with God. It was a holy place. He saw the ladder coming down from heaven and angels ascending and descending. And so he is the God of Bethel, El Bethel. And you can see the reference there. El Shaddai, I've spoken about that. That means the Almighty God. El Elyon is used in Genesis 14. Melchizedek, who's a pre-incarnate appearance of Christ, he's the priest of El Elyon, or the Most High God. And then with Hagar, when Hagar is sent out from Abraham, and she and Ishmael are sent out with provisions to go back to Egypt, and they're ready to die, God sees, God hears, God shows them a well, and she says, this is the God who sees, El Roy. And then number 6 is El Olam, meaning the everlasting God. You can see those references there, and you can see them listed under these points. And then we come to Yahweh again. God's personal name is covenant name, and oftentimes it's combined with other things. Yahweh Nissi is the Lord is my banner. And that is when God gave Joshua victory over the Amalekites. Yahweh Rapha, the Lord who heals you. That's a reference there of encouragement to Israel that if they were to diligently obey him, that he would not put on them any of the diseases of Egypt. Yahweh Jireh, or we've said it so often, Jehovah Jireh, because Jehovah is another form of Yahweh that was used in Europe. The Lord will provide, speaking about that ram that was to be Isaac's substitute. Yahweh Shalom, the Lord is our peace. Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. In Jeremiah 23, there's a prophecy of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he is the branch from David. And in 23:6, it speaks specifically to him that he will be called Yahweh Sidkenu. And then later on, the place that he establishes, that city that belongs to him, that new Jerusalem, is to be called also by his name, Yahweh Sidkenu, as if that city were his bride. So all of these things that you see here under this point, and then finally I list for you number 12, you see Yeshua, that's Jesus, that's his name. It combines Yahweh with the vowels for Adonai, which means Savior, God our Savior. So all of these things that speak to those issues. Now, why did I mention Adonai? We see that listed in number 13. Because the Jews were superstitious and they didn't want to take a chance risking misusing the name of God, his personal name. So rather than saying Yahweh, everywhere they saw it, they would substitute the word Adonai. They would say Adonai. And so Adonai Elohim is the Lord God, because Adonai means Lord or Master. We also note that in Exodus 3, there is something before we leave this section. If you go back up to 6, and you see that there is a little note to the side of El Olam. And then I have Sim, period, Eya Asher Eya, and the reference to Exodus 3:14. Turn there for a moment to Exodus 3. This is Moses at the burning bush. This is another revelation of God's name, teaching us something about who God is and what he does, the covenant God. And there at the burning bush, in verse 7, the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt and have heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I have come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them up out of that land to a good and large land, to a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites and the Perizzites and the Hivites and the Jebusites. Now, therefore, behold, the cry of the children of Israel has come to me, and I have also seen the oppression with which the Egyptians oppress them. Come now, therefore, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. But Moses said to God, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and that I should bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? So he said, I will certainly be with you, and this shall be a sign to you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. Then Moses said to God, indeed, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they say to me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? And God said to Moses, I am who I am, or in another translation, I am that I am. This is the reference to Eya Asher Eya. And what does that speak to? I am who I am, or I am that I am. And he said, thus you shall say to the children of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Well, there's two things that God is revealing there with his name. Eyah, Asher, Eyah. The first thing is that he speaks of himself as the God who transcends time and space. He is the God who was and is to come. And he is not dependent upon man to remember him, for him to exist, as it was with so many of the false gods of the nations. Once the generation would pass and the name of their false god was no longer remembered, that false god did not exist. Of course, that false god never existed. But this is the point that God is making here. He is the everlasting one. He's the one that transcends time and space. He knows what is going on in the world. He's the God who was and is to come. Eyah, Asher, Eyah. And the second thing is, he speaks of himself as the God who remembers his people throughout all generations. And therefore he does all of his holy will, both in heaven and on earth. And who can stop what he does? So he acts in time and space. And he is there to present himself as the Savior of Israel, to redeem them from the oppression of Egypt. He has not forgotten them, and he will send Moses to go and be that one to bring them to the mountain. So he is revealing something about who he is. And another thing that we see here, his names reveal something about who he is. Also, his names reveal something about what he does. And there are so many examples of God's ability and power that are encapsulated in his name. We've read through several of them already. El Shaddai, he's the Almighty One. There's no one more mighty than God. He's the Most High God. There's no one higher than God. He's the God that sees when others don't. He's the God that exists, the everlasting God, when others die. God is my banner. God is the one who heals me. God is the one who provides for me. God is my peace. God is my righteousness. And there's so many other examples. He has power over nature. He has power over people, time, and space. And we see that all throughout then the history of scriptures, especially when he redeems his people out of Egypt. He is the God who really has the power to destroy false gods and false truths, and to make his truth everlasting upon the earth. He provides, he preserves, he protects. God is ever present. God is the one that judges rightly. He punishes evil, he rewards good. He's the one who makes and keeps covenant with his chosen ones. So, all of this to see that the Bible itself is an historical record of who God is and what God has done upon the earth. And his names and his titles are meaningful to us. And he gives them to us so that we might know him. So, by way of application, before leaving this point, let's consider first that the Lord purposes to be known to man. He purposes to be known to man. He has acted in time and space to reveal himself by name to man. He's not created the world and the universe and then walked off to let it work itself out on its own. He's the Almighty that interacts in time. He's the Most High. He's the God who sees. So the Lord purposes to be known by man. Another thing that we could say by way of application is that the Lord reveals himself as the one and only God, the one and only worthy of our worship. So he is the everlasting God. He's not just very powerful, he's very good, and he's very good always. So who or what can stop him? And then a third thing that we would see by way of application is that in his names, he's revealing not only something about his power and his timeless being, but something of his character. And therefore, we need not be ashamed to worship our awesome and glorious God. He is our banner. He is our healer. He's the one who provides for all of our needs. And he's our peace and righteousness. So we see all of these things here. The names and titles of God are revelational. And then the second main point here, the names and titles of God are relational. And really just two brief things. He relates to all creation, firstly, and then secondly, he relates especially to his covenant people. So let's look at how his names and titles relate him to all creation. Let's consider that first, his names and titles are not dependent on recognition by any man or angel. In other words, he doesn't need man to keep his name out there. He doesn't need a publicity agent. He is who he is. And he has defined himself in relation to all that he has made. It is what he sees in himself and reveals to man, and what he does to creatures both great and small, from the least to the greatest. He is the creator. He is the maker of heaven and earth. And he makes his sun to rise on the evil and on the good. He sends his rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. We thank him for the rain because we acknowledge that he gives it. But how many people are out here today that aren't present with us who are completely oblivious to the fact that God is the one that sent rain today? See, he's not dependent upon us. He is who he is, and he relates to all creation as creator and maker. He relates especially to his covenant people. We can see that here, 16 through 24. Take a look at your list again on your handout. He is the Holy One of Israel. You can see a number of references there from Isaiah and then the Psalms. He is the one who is jealous for his people. He doesn't want them to turn away from him to false gods. That would be death. He's the Lord of hosts, the Lord of Sabaoth. And that is encouraging for us because if we see numbers that are small, we have but to recognize that God is the one who is the God of the great host. There's more for us than there is for those who are following the devil. Just like when Elisha said to Gehazi, there's more on our side than what you see. God is the Lord of hosts. He's the Ancient of Days, that one that is pleased to give a kingdom and a people to the divine Son of Man, which we know is Jesus Christ, and that's spoken of in Daniel chapter 7. But there is the title, the Ancient of Days, or the Lord God of our fathers. King and judge, shepherd and redeemer, helper. They all form this list to help us understand who God is and what he is communicating there to his people. He's relating to them. He's their king, their judge, their shepherd, their redeemer, their helper. All of these things are meant to inspire confidence in Him. We look at those names and they embody what He represents to His covenant people. And we are to have confidence in Him. And it also gives us a measure of comfort. Comfort in times when we feel as if we have no helper and we have no one to lead us, no one to judge fairly on our behalf. So God defines Himself in terms that are relational and relational to all creation and especially to His covenant people. Let's look at this third and last point here. The names and titles of God are designed for a reverential response. On the part of His covenant people especially, God's name is to be hallowed at all times, from our youth to our old age. And it's a terrible thing to use God's name in vain and as a curse word. Think of the commandment given to us in Exodus 20. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. For the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. God is to be reverenced by us. And that means that everything that is associated with God is to be held in the highest esteem. We are to cherish it, to guard it, to protect it, and not to use it like a curse word out of our mouth. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. They're designed for a reverential response, His names and titles. Psalm 113, from the rising of the sun to its going down, the Lord's name is to be praised. We ought to be praising God when we wake up, praising Him for life and the opportunity to serve Him that day. And then when we close our eyes and sleep, we ought to thank Him and praise His name that He's given us life and preserved us and protected us and provided for us. He is our shepherd, our redeemer, our helper, our king, our judge, our banner. He's all of these things to us. Another place in the scriptures here where Moses speaks about diligently obeying the Lord's voice. You are a special people, and if you diligently obey the Lord's voice, then all of the peoples of the earth, he says, shall see that you are called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of you. See, God puts His name on us. We belong to Him. And we will have great power in the sense of people being afraid of us as Christians, as followers of God through Christ, because of our obedience to Him. So this promise that is there in the law to Israel is also a promise to us as Christians, that if we diligently obey, that all of the people of the earth will know that we are truly followers of Yahweh Elohim, of the Lord God, of El Shaddai, God Almighty, and they will be fearful of us because who is on our side? God is. And then finally, here under this head, it's on the part of all creation. The names and titles of God, they're designed for a reverential response, and all of creation will be involved in worshiping Him. It says that in Isaiah 45. That's where I'd have you turn there in your scriptures, Isaiah 45. Verse 22, Isaiah 45, look to me and be saved, all you ends of the earth, for I am God, and there is no other. I am Elohim, and there is no other. I have sworn by myself, the word has gone out of my mouth in righteousness and shall not return, that to me every knee shall bow, every tongue shall take an oath, or every tongue shall confess. He shall say, surely in the Lord I have righteousness and strength. To him men shall come, and all shall be ashamed who are incensed against him. So you see, there are those that are bending the knee who say, he is my righteousness, he is my strength, my hope is in him. And all of those who are bending the knee who have not received him, not accepted his word, they will be utterly ashamed on that day before they are cast from the judgment seat of Christ. And all of this is brought together in the New Testament by Paul when he speaks about that in Romans chapter 14. Romans 14, he refers to this section in Isaiah 45, where he says in verse 10, we shall all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, for it is written, as I live, says the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then each of us shall give account of himself to God, to Elohim. Every knee shall bow at the name of Jesus, those who are in heaven, those who are on earth, those who are under the earth. Every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Even his enemies shall confess that he is Lord. What is it that we will confess before God? The names and titles of God are designed for a reverential response on our part. And as we look through all of these things and we consider even the latter portion of that handout here, where it speaks of God's metaphorical names, that is, names that utilize imagery in a poetic fashion, where he is called a potter or a vine dresser or the fountain of living waters, our strength, our rock, our fortress, our refuge, our light, our song, and even a figure of a bird that shelters with his wings over the nest. I mean, I can picture a great eagle that comes to the nest and it spreads forth his wings to shelter its young there. These names are designed for us to reverence him. They're spoken because we have a relationship with him by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they reveal who he is and what he does on earth. And you'll notice if you go through that list that that is just the Old Testament we're dealing with. I have not put but one or two references to the New Testament, because I want to speak to the fact of Jesus having certain names that do the same thing for us. They comfort us. They encourage us. They inspire confidence in him. And it could be rightly said that everything that is spoken of here about God in the Old Testament is true of Jesus Christ. He is our King. He is our Shepherd. He is our Redeemer. He is our Helper. There is no one greater than him. And we ought to reverence him always and forever. So let's consider these things, and as a final point of application before we close this message, I have numbered in the handout 1 through 31. And here's my suggestion for you. I purpose to do this in the month of July. We have 31 days in July. And all I'm suggesting to you with the numbers is that you take number one, which refers to Yahweh, and on July 1st, you consider what Yahweh means to you, that name, who He is, in covenant with you through Jesus Christ. And then work yourself through the list on day two, El Bethel, day three, El Shaddai, all the way to the end of the month, just reflecting upon these Old Testament names and titles of God. And they will bless you. They will be an encouragement to you. God will be greater to you than at the beginning of the month if you truly meditate on these things and then you seek to apply what He is showing you through the Scriptures. Stay tied to the Scriptures. I've put all of these references there. But I also want you to include any that you begin to see, because it's kind of like the principle where you're driving down the road and you notice a motorcycle. And then as you go down the road, you can't help it. You see another motorcycle. And then you see another. Or maybe it's not a motorcycle. Maybe it's a particular car like a Volkswagen. Oh, there's a Volkswagen bug. And you go down the road. Oh, there's another one. What I'm telling you is the same thing's going to happen as you review through this list in July. You're going to read the Scriptures and you're going to go, oh, wait a minute. Yeah, I've seen that before. I've seen that name before. And those names become pegs for you to stick your thoughts upon and rely upon who God is and what He has done to encourage you. Don't ignore it. Look through it and use it as a tool to build you up in your faith and encourage you in these days of trouble. So with that, let's close in prayer this morning.